Glory to God. Thank God for the word of God. Thank God for faith in Christ Jesus. You're welcome to another episode of Every Day with Jesus podcast, where our lives are being transformed by the word of God. God's word is to be preached and taught. God's word, as powerful as it is, will change nobody unless it is preached. It is taught. Hallelujah. That is one of the reasons why we pay attention to Bible teaching. We pay attention to the preaching and the proclamation of the word of God. We don't just receive the word of God, we also pass the same across to others, because we know that as powerful, as potent, as mighty as the word of God is, it will effect no change in the lives of men without it being taught. It must be preached and taught. Hallelujah. Nobody, for instance, nobody gets saved without the preaching of the word. Nobody also matures in the faith without the preaching of the word. It's such a joke when people say we don't need teachers. We have the Holy Ghost. Because of that, we don't need teachers. We know all things by ourselves. It's funny. How many things that you know today have you come to know by yourself? You are taught by men. Glory to God. Let me show you two portions of scriptures in quick succession. Romans in chapter 10. You are taught. And then we're going to explain what it means to say that we have an anointing from the Holy One and we know all things. That does not in any way mean you don't need a teacher. Praise God. Romans in chapter 10. If you're a good Bible student, you know where I'm going. Romans 10, you can't be saved without hearing a preacher. You also cannot grow in the faith without hearing a preacher. Romans 10, hallelujah. I'll read from verse 14. Bible says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? They have not believed. And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful at the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Have you seen? It says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Hallelujah. How shall they hear without a preacher? There must be a preacher. Somebody who expounds the scriptures. Somebody who is able to show you how to go through scriptures. Someone who is able to show you the difference between the Old Testament, the New Testament. Someone who is able to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Hallelujah. Somebody whose teachings can facilitate personal Bible study. Because personal Bible study does not replace the place of needing a man, a teacher who is able to oversee your life by teaching. Hallelujah. It does not in any way substitute for such. The teaching ministry actually facilitates personal Bible study. That is, after you have been taught, you should then be able to read your Bibles and understand what you are reading. Glory be to God. We find the man at Acts 8, the man whom Philip was told to go reach out to. We'll come to that very shortly. Now see Ephesians chapter 4. For salvation, you can't be saved without hearing a preacher. For spiritual maturity also, you cannot be saved. You cannot grow, rather, without having a man over your life who is instructing you and teaching you. And I'll tell you why this is very important. Ephesians chapter 4, beyond the impartation of knowledge, there's another reason why having a teacher is very key. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Bible says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Have you seen? He says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. The reason why gifts in the form of men are given to the church is so they can equip the saints for the work of ministry. Juxtapose this with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. The word doctrine there is the word teaching. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Reproof means evidence. For correction is straightening. Hallelujah. For instruction in righteousness. The word instruction there is the word that means nurture. Same word translated at Ephesians chapter 6. To bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word not so. The instruction is a nurturing. It goes beyond verbal indoctrination. It's about training men in righteousness, bringing them up, showing them an example, a pattern, putting in place structures for discipline. Hallelujah. It's a nurture, it's a process for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. So, why the scriptures are given for perfecting us, and so we can become thoroughly equipped for every good work, Bible says the ministry gifts are also sent for the same reason. That tells you the ministry gifts are the ones who are to use scriptures for the perfecting of the saints. So it is not just about personal study. I have a personal clinical. So most times, people who say such do not realize that even the scriptures they are reading, the Bible they are reading, reading today, are written by men. So there's no such thing as being self-taught. You must be under teaching. Now, this is one of the reasons why, beyond reading scriptures for yourself today, you must be able to sit under somebody to teach you regularly, beyond just reading your Bible. I'm not saying if you read your Bible, you can't understand things by yourself. I mean, the letters of the apostles are not mysterious. You can understand things yourself because they've been explained. However, the place of instilling godly discipline, the place of instilling consistency, would be achieved for you when you sit under somebody. Praise God. Many of the people who don't have a consistent walk with the Lord are people who have not yielded and submitted to godly training. Hallelujah. Men who have not submitted to the training of the Spirit as administered through men. Hallelujah. So, while you know that you ought to read your Bible, you don't always have a desire to do it. That's why you need somebody who can sit you down and say, oh yeah, let's read the Bibles. Let's pray. You need somebody who can be responsible for your life, who can take the oversight. Hallelujah. That's why we have the ministry gifts. There are many times, you know, you come to church and what the person is teaching is something you already know. But the point is, you wouldn't have heard it that day. You most likely wouldn't have revisited that stuff, that truth, that reality, if you didn't have a man sitting, you know, in that position to instruct you that day. Glory be to God. Believers know they ought to evangelize, but how many people evangelize until there's a man that arranges a meeting, a man that arranges, you know, going out and mobilizes the saints? That is exactly how Jesus did the work of ministry. He mobilized them to do the work. He didn't leave it to their, you know, volition and their, you know, their choice or their desires. No, he mobilized them for the work, for the task. Glory be to God. So that is one of the reasons why you need a man to teach you the word of God, a man to train you and to build you up in the faith. You are ever going to need it. Praise God. You are always going to be in need of men and women around you who can instruct you in righteousness. Glory be to God. Now look at Acts of Apostles chapter 8. Acts of Apostles chapter 8. We see an example of a man that was unsaved, needing instruction, needing clarity from the word of God, from the scriptures. He was reading the Old Testament books. He was puzzled. He didn't know what it was about. And then an angel of the Lord, elsewhere we find in the same chapter, the Spirit of God instructed. So you can have a leading by angels. You can also have a leading by the Spirit of God. And then an angel of the Lord at some point led Philip. And at some point, the Spirit of the Lord said to Philip, overtake this chariot. Praise God. Overtake this chariot. And then he did. And then when he got there, he found that the man was puzzled. Acts of Apostles in chapter 8. Glory to God. Look at this now. He found that the man was puzzled at verse 31. And he said, okay, from verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? Praise God. There are many people we need to be asking this kind of question today. You see them holding their Bibles at their workplaces, at their business centers. You find people on the walkway reading their Bibles. We need to ask them this question. Do you understand what you are reading? Praise God. This story actually shows us that people can be reading their Bibles without understanding it. They are just reading because they have an interest, a desire. So, you can see a man reading scriptures, don't assume he's so spiritual. Don't assume the man is a word man. You must reach out and say, do you by any means understand what you are reading? Hallelujah. Look at the response of the man, verse 31. And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? So, there's a need for a guide. Praise God. Someone must be able to guide you through scriptures before you start coming up with very, very amazing revs, amazing revelations, you know, revelations that make people stand in awe of you. But then, it's not the truth. They are just standing in awe of you because they also don't know better. Praise God. Look at John 21. There must be a man responsible for you. Jesus gave gifts to the church, to the body. John 21. I'll read from verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than this?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Have you seen the instruction? Feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." That is, this is how to demonstrate your love for me. The way a pastor shows his love for Jesus, hallelujah, is to tend his lamb. That is to take care of the flock of God. Praise God. That's the highest form of, you know, demonstrating our love and our devotion and loyalty to Jesus. To feed the lambs, to tend the sheep. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Have you seen the gravity of the assignment? Look at Acts of Apostles chapter 20. Glory to God. There must be a man responsible for feeding you with the word of God. Acts of Apostles chapter 20 from verse 28. Bible says, "Therefore take it to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood," to feed the church of God. There are those who are meant to feed and to tend the flock. Do your best to submit to one of such men, men sound in doctrine, men given to the word of God, men that can help your life, simply put, men that can help your life, men that can, you know, push you out of the comfort zone that you built for yourself, and bring you to a place of discipline and consistency in the things of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Look at this other place now. 1 Peter chapter 5. Glory to God. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'll read from verse 1. Bible says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also of the partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." Shepherd the flock of God. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 3:15, "I'll give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge." There's the place of a man feeding you with the truth of the word of God. There's a place of the man that is shepherding you and tending you and feeding you, taking care of you as a flock of Christ. Hallelujah. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy and chapter 4. Glory to God. I'll read from verse 6. "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." If you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister. A good minister of the gospel is a man that is given to instructing the brethren. Hallelujah. He's found instructing the brethren. He's found nurturing and tending the flock. He's found feeding the flock. Praise God. Have you seen that in many of the places we've read, the feeding and the nurture and the tending is primarily spiritual. It is spiritual. It is not first about meeting earthly needs. It is not first about meeting material needs. That is secondary. The primary feeding and tending and nurturing and training is a spiritual task. Glory be to God. Feeding men with the word of God. So let's explain 1 John. You wonder why I'm sharing this today? Well, I'm just led to share on this particular subject. We'll soon get back to our study on confession of sins. We're going to bring that to an end today. And from tomorrow, we're going to start saying, what should I do if I fall into sin as a Christian? What should I do? Hallelujah. And clarify some misconceptions. 1 John chapter 2, and I'll be reading from verse 24. Bible says, "Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." Verse 28. "And now the children abide in him, and when he appears, we may have confidence that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Now, the context of this shows you was talking about the ministry of the Antichrist. Hallelujah. Look at verse 22. In fact, from verse 18, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that many Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrist have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." Look at verse 22. Who is a liar, but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So he says, therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. So you see that even this anointing that teaches you all things, the ministry of the Spirit by which you discern false teachers, false ministries, the ministry of the Antichrist, is operational true teaching. Praise God. That's why he says, that which you have heard from the beginning, let it abide in you. Praise God. These things I write to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Verse 26. So, because if we say that every believer automatically can detect false teachers, the ministry of the Antichrist, without being taught just by the Holy Ghost within them, then that would be false. That would be false because there are millions of believers all over the world today who are in the trap and in the snare of false teachers, the ministry of the Antichrist, and they cannot discern. And you see, that's because it's the teaching ministry itself that makes discernment possible. Praise God. So John was not saying that you don't need teachers. You, as long as you have the anointing within you, you don't need teachers. I mean, he was teaching in this epistle. have you noticed that John was teaching? The epistle itself is a teaching. It's a message to the church. So if they don't need teachers, then he didn't even need to write. But the apostles wrote, they taught the church, they wrote letters to them, they reminded them of things. Do you understand? Because you need to be taught the word of God. So let's get back to our study on confession of sins. Like I said, we hope to conclude this today, and then tomorrow we'll start studying on what should I do if and when I fall into sin as a Christian. So confession of sins. Let's wrap up our study today. It's been a great time. Of course, we didn't cover everything there is to be covered. We'll come back to this some other time to examine these things critically again and to be reminded over and over again. So the last word translated confess or confessing, this one actually was even translated confession. And in the KJV, you have it translated more often as profession. That's the word homologia. Confession, profession, homologia. Let's see what it is about also. Discover that mostly it is not about sin. It's not about making a list of your sins. It's about the Christ. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 12 and 13. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It is mostly about confessing Christ. 1 Timothy 6, 12 to 13. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. It now says, to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The good confession speaks of the lifestyle of faith. Hallelujah. You have confessed, you've admitted, you've shown, you've publicly shown and testified to the Christian faith. People have seen you live out the life. People have seen you boldly identify with the Christian faith. Glory to God. Look at verse 13. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. How did Jesus, you know, witness the good confession before Pilate? He simply admitted to what he said. Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, well, it is as you say. Glory to God. So that was the confession. That was the profession. Hallelujah. Look at this other place. That's the word homologia to, you know, the confession before Pontius Pilate. That's the word homologia. Look at this other place. At 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 12, it's translated profession. 1 Timothy 6 13, it is confession. Now look at Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1 also. Profession. Praise God. Profession. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. That profession there is the word our faith. Is the word that means our faith. That is what we, that's our profession, our confession. It's our faith in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Look at verse chapter 4, verse 14. Profession, confession speaks of our faith. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Bible says, seeing then that we have a great priest, a great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. It speaks of our faith. Hallelujah. Our faith. Glory be to God. The Christian faith. Hebrews 10, 23. Praise God. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Bible says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. It speaks of our faith. For he who promised is faithful. Let's hold fast the confession, the acknowledgement of our faith. Glory be to God. So it is mostly about our faith in Christ, not, you know, about making a list of sins, just like the other words also. You see that the prominent thing in all the use of these words is about Christ. It's about Christ, faith in Christ Jesus. Now, we've seen that sin in the life of a believer, or let me say, sin in the walk or in the lifestyle of the believer does not break fellowship. Now, there's a particular portion of scripture I want to end this particular broadcast or podcast with. It is Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. A lot of mix-up have come up by, you know, people misinterpreting that particular text. A lot of mix-ups, a lot of, you know, funny doctrines. People say, well, if people cannot be broken away from fellowship with Jesus, why is it then that Paul says to restore people back into the Christian faith? Now, there's no place where Paul said people should be restored back into the Christian faith. People just read their minds into scriptures. I'll give you an example. Ephesians 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Spirit of God by whom you were sealed unto the day of final redemption. Now, that is all that Paul said. But people have read that to mean, and grieve not the Spirit of God by whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption, because if you do, then you will live. But you and I know that that's not written in scriptures that way. There is no such thing as the Holy Ghost living because you grieve the Spirit. Funny enough, this is one portion of scripture in the which Paul is giving an instruction on how to live and how not to live, and he's not mentioning any consequence. Praise God. Do you know why? Because the grieving the Spirit itself is a consequence. Hallelujah. Because the word grief there actually means to make sad, to cause heaviness, to make sad and sorrowful. Now, you can't make the Holy Ghost sorrowful. The Holy Ghost is perpetually in peace, righteousness, joy in the, you know, Bible refers to joy in the Holy Ghost. So, the Holy Ghost cannot produce sadness. The Holy Ghost cannot be sad. God himself cannot be sad. I hope you know God cannot be sad. Praise God. God is in a realm in which sadness and sorrow is impossible. You can't cause God heaviness. What Paul is teaching here is about the inward man, the life within. The same thing he taught at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, 17. He says, so then I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh lust against the Spirit. Not the Holy Ghost striving with your flesh. The flesh is lusting against, that is, the outward life is lusting against the inward life. Hallelujah. So that you do not do the things that you wish. So the life within you is also the Spirit. I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit. Glory to God. So if you grieve, if you walk in things contrary to your nature, you are grieving your new nature. Hallelujah. And guess what? It is the man that bears that nature, the man that is a carrier of that new nature, that will begin to feel heaviness and feel sadness and feel sorrow in his heart. Praise God. If you walk in the things you ought not to walk in, if you live contrary to the life that you've been called to, you are the one that will feel that heaviness and sadness and sorrow. Praise God. Because you are still in a place, in a realm in which sadness and sorrow is possible. What are the things mentioned from verse 25? Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Be angry and do not sin. Imagine you get so angry to a point where you are scattering everywhere. There's an outburst of wrath. You are so mad. See, the truth of the matter is, if you are sincere with yourself, the person that feels sad after all that drama is the person that got angry. Praise God. Sometimes you are so angry and people are laughing. People are laughing at you. You are the one feeling the pain and the sadness of losing your temper. Praise God. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor working with his hand. If you steal as a Christian, you will feel sad. There's no way you can be joyful in such things. Praise God. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, that which is good for imparting grace to the hearers. Look at verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That was the instruction he gave after he says, and grieve not the Spirit of God. So if you walk in all these negative emotions, you are the one that will feel sad. You are the one that will be distressed. That's another word for grief. You'll be distressed. Praise God. So, I just give you an example of how people read scriptures and add their own thing. That's the same thing they've done to Galatians 6:1, where Paul says to restore some believers. And people have read that to mean to restore them into the Christian faith. Whereas, into the Christian faith is not found in that text. Praise God. Now let's see it together. Galatians 6 from verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. You see, it says to restore, praise God, to restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. The word restored there, like I said, it doesn't include restore them back to the Christian faith. They are still in the faith. A man can be caught in a trespass and he's still very much in the faith. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. A man can be a Christian, a believer. A man can be born again, born of God, and then he falls into sin. Praise God. So, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. The word restore there is the Greek word katartizo. Katartizo. Katartizo is spelled K-A-T-A-R-T-I-Z-O. K-A-T-A-R-T-I-Z-O. The word restore there speaks of training. Hallelujah. It's a process. Most times people say, just restore the person. Then you call the person, you give the person a sharp rebuke. Say, from today, don't do it again. That's not what Paul is saying they should do here. That's the same word translated perfect at Luke 6:40, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, Hebrews 13, verse 21, 1 Peter 5, verse 10. You see how this word is used? It's the word translated perfect, which is the word mature. Praise God. That is, the man must be mature. The man should be perfected. Hallelujah. So you see, it's not just an instant thing. It's a process. It is something you walk people through. When next you hear somebody say to you that he or she is struggling with a habit, he or she is struggling with, sin, a sinful habit or anything like that, addiction, don't just say, don't do it again. You know, from today, just make up your mind. No, you must help them and walk them through the process. That's why it says those who are spiritual, those who are mature, those who are spiritually mature, they must restore the person in a spirit of gentleness. So it's a gentle restoration. It's a process. Hallelujah. You walk the person through training. God's word. The mind must be renewed all over again, because you know that it's from the mind that the attitudes and the desires flow. So you must be able to help the person renew the mind again. You must be able to help the person set his affections on the right things. You must be able to help the person set his thoughts on the things that matter. Take his mind off worldliness and set it on Christ. It's a process. Hallelujah. Anytime anybody reaches out to me to say, I've been struggling with this and that, I just quickly recommend godly training. Training, because that's the way to restore people who are overtaken in a trespass. Praise God. So see how this word is used in these places. Luke chapter 6, verse 40. The restoration here is not restoration into the Christian faith. No, it is restoration in your work. Hallelujah. You have to be restored in your work. And this restoration is about bringing you to maturity in the faith. So Luke chapter 6, look at verse 40. Bible says, a disciple is not above his teacher. Praise God. A disciple is not above his teacher. It says, but everyone who is perfect shall be like him. Glory to God. Everyone who is perfect. Now the KJV says, everyone who is perfectly trained. Because it's about training. Praise God. It's about training. The word katartizo is the word translated perfect here, or perfectly trained, which is the word that means to train. It's the word that means to fit, to equip. It actually means to strengthen, complete, to make one what he ought to be. So you see that it's a process to make you what you ought to be. It's a training. It's a strengthening. It's an equipping. Hallelujah. A repair. So it's a process. That is what Paul is talking about at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It can't be restoring you into the Christian faith, because salvation is a one-time experience. You get saved, that's all. It's not the process, it's an instant reality. A man is saved in an instant. The moment you believe in Christ Jesus, you become saved. But spiritual maturity is the only thing that is a process. Hallelujah. So the restoration at Galatians 6:1 is spiritual growth, spiritual maturity. The man that is overtaken in a trespass must be taken through a process of maturity all over again. Praise God. Look at this other place where the word is used. Hallelujah. Where the word katartizo is used in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 13 and 11. Hallelujah. Praise God. Bible says, finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. That is, be mature. Hallelujah. Be perfect. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. It's about mature. It's a call to maturity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. That's the word katartizo. To equip, to fit, to train, to render perfect, to strengthen. Hallelujah. 1 Thessalonians, glory to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, I'll read. Bible says, let me read from verse 9, because verse 10 now won't make sense alone. Verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly, that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Have you seen? That's the word katatizo. That we may perfect what is lacking in your faith, that we may mature you. Hallelujah. And you know that the man Paul was going to do that through teaching. Praise God. True doctrine. To perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, this faith is not faith for salvation. It speaks of faith as a lifestyle, as a walk. Glory to Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21. That's the word katatizo. Katatizo, a training, a perfecting, an equipping, a nurture. It's a process. Hebrews 13, 21. Bible says, let me start from verse 20 also. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work, to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Have you seen that? It's a process. Make you complete in every good work, to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. There's a process. That's the word katatizo also. Make you complete by working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. It's a process. A working. Hallelujah. A process. Glory to God. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, the last place. That's the word katatizo. 1 Peter 5:10, Bible says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You see, it's a process. A process of perfecting, establishing, strengthening, and settling you in the faith. It's a process of spiritual maturity. So this was what Paul was talking about at Galatians chapter 6 verse 1. It is not restoration back into the Christian fold. You were never out in the first place. A man overtaken in a trespass is to be restored to maturity. Restored through a process of training, nurture, admonition, counsel, comforting. Praise God. It's to be done in a spirit of meekness and gentleness. So fellowship cannot be broken. What can be hindered is spiritual maturity when a believer falls into sin. Spiritual maturity can be hindered. Spiritual growth can be slowed down. Running the race and fulfilling the work of ministry can be slowed down, can be rendered ineffective. But fellowship remains intact and unbroken because fellowship came by the blood of Jesus. It came by the saving grace of Christ and not by what we have done or what we are doing. Glory to God. Or what we can do. Hallelujah. We'll continue tomorrow from here. What should I do when I fall into sin? This will be a rich study also, a very explosive session of the Word of God. Invite your friends, relatives. Don't forget to tune in tomorrow. And let's come together to have a great time in the Word of God. And don't forget to have a great day of being full of the Word, full of the Spirit, full of prayer, spiritual songs, and be a blessing to somebody. See you in the next episode.